Let's bow our hearts and pray before we begin. Father, as we have this Bible study of who we are as your people and who we are in particular at Union Road, God, help it not to be just something of the head, but help it to be a challenge of the heart, that we want to be exactly what you want us to be and would have us to be in these last days. Anoint my thoughts tonight, Lord. God, help it to be a profitable time. Help us, Lord, if need be, to endure sound doctrine, that we could have these sayings ingrained within our heart. In Jesus' name, thank you for all this that you have provided. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about who are we here at Union Pentecostal Church. Young people, I want to warn you, I'm going to ask for your help again, but I had to change the location of two words for our emphasis tonight. But when we talk about who are we, we're talking about what makes us different. And I know it's the grace of God, the blood, but I'm talking about as this fellowship of worshipers. What is our identity? What do we believe? And young people, we believe we are... No, let's start over. That was like last Wednesday night. Here we go. We are... And everybody said amen. We're monotheistic, Christian, Protestant, evangelical, and tonight we're going to focus on classical Pentecost. I want to make a statement. This is not scientific. I've not done a scientific survey or anything. This is just based on reading, visiting churches, reading other people's reflections. And I want to make this statement tonight. If things continue in the direction they're heading, in 5 years, a person visiting an American Pentecostal church would almost never hear anybody speaking in tongues. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying what the trend is in Pentecostal churches today. This is what we're going to have. I would like to say with lots of thanksgiving to God that we recently have had folks baptized in the Holy Ghost in our church fellowship. And what an encouragement to see what God has provided and what God's Word teaches, to see folks experiencing it, not just having it as a doctrine of the head, but having it as experience of the heart. How many remembers when you were baptized in the Holy Spirit? Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. The SEO, Brother Clendenin asked the old elder, he said, well, is it better than salvation, this baptism of the Holy Ghost? And the elder said, oh no, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not better than salvation, but it makes salvation better. Amen. I want to do a quick review tonight because that just helps us learn things. To say we're monotheistic means we believe in one God who is personal and not impersonal. Aren't you glad we know God is not just a force or an energy or a power, but he's a person with whom we can have communion? To say that we're Christian means that we believe that Jesus Christ, he's not just a prophet and a teacher and example, he's the Son of God. Or could we put it this way from Scripture? We believe Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and salvation is through him. He is the way, the truth, the life. To say we're Protestant means we believe that salvation's not through a church, in particular the Catholic Church. They were protesting against that. We don't believe salvation's through the representatives of a church, not through a priest, a man, Mary. We don't believe salvation's through certain rituals, receiving communion from just a certain person in a certain ritual. We don't believe it's certain rules of the church or certain liturgy. That means the way of worship. We believe salvation or justification is through faith. It happens when somebody, an individual, believes. And then we're evangelical. That means we believe and not just thinking the right things from Scripture and having right doctrines. We believe in a born-again experience. You're born again. It happens to you. Amen. It was put a little crudely, but the old song said, something got a hold of me. That's evangelical. And it happens in a response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tonight we're looking at classical Pentecost, in particular tonight, the Pentecostal part. Now listen, I'm just going to go until my time's done, and then we'll quit. I'm not sure where we'll quit tonight, but these are important things. What is a Pentecostal? Now, I've done this many times. I've just asked people, both church people and non-church people, what they think a Pentecostal is. What do you think a Pentecostal is? One of the most common responses is, well, a Pentecostal is a tongue talker. I want to say a lot is to be said about tongues and Pentecost, but if all we got is tongues, we ain't got much. Amen? That's a sign of what's going on. Other folks say, well, Pentecostal, now this is getting kind of antiquated, but they say, I know what a Pentecostal is, it's a holy roller. How many's ever been called a holy roller? Someone pointed out, we're not too much holy anymore, and we don't roll anymore. So how are we holy rollers? It's become a derogatory remark. Someone said, oh, I know what a Pentecostal is. It's someone that just goes wild when they worship. I never forget, in high school, I began to take some of my non-Pentecostal friends to church. It was a real experience for them. And my pastor, one of the greatest preachers you ever heard, he just didn't breathe very much when he preached. He just got going. And he got up that night, and he started preaching, turned red in the face, and he was just firing away. And my friend, he didn't know anything about Pentecost. He leaned over and said, he's going to have a heart attack any second. He was just like, any second now, he's going to have a heart attack. Is a Pentecostal just somebody that gets wild in their worship, shouts? Is a Pentecostal, and this is really derogatory, but I've asked some folks, they said, oh, I know, a Pentecostal is if the female has long hair, wears jean skirts with tennis shoes and white socks. Is a Pentecostal charismatic? And by the way, we'll visit that later, but charismatic comes from the Greek word charismata, which means gifts. It's a focus on the gifts. So I want to ask us tonight, what is a Pentecostal? You say, well, that's us. Well, what are we? A Pentecostal is one who believes that the supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit as found in the book of Acts is for the church of every age, including today. I'm glad I can believe that. I get excited when I read the book of Acts. I was in it today. That's not what God did. That's what God wants to continue to do right now, 2012. He healed. He saved miraculously. He changed people's lives. He delivered folks from the oppression of Satan. A Pentecostal believes that God wants to do those things today. A Pentecostal believes that one, an individual, can have a direct personal experience of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. A Pentecostal believes that you can pray till you feel the touch of God. You can pray till God moves through you. You can have an experience. It's not just a dusty doctrine, but you experience God through the Holy Spirit. How many knows the Holy Spirit makes Jesus near and dear? What's a Pentecostal? It's one that believes that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a distinct experience subsequent to salvation, and it's available to every born-again believer. This does distinguish us. Many non-Pentecostals either do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or they try to equate it with salvation. But being a Pentecostal means you believe in experience of salvation, but you believe subsequent to salvation, there's another experience, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it's for every born-again believer, not just the first New Testament Christians, but all New Testament Christians. Why do we call ourselves Pentecostal then? How does Pentecost fit with all of that? If you read the Old Testament, you find that not only did God give Israel sacrifices, but God gave Israel feast. And by the way, I believe in keeping the holidays holy days, but I don't believe being sour about them either, because in the Old Testament these holidays of Israel were holy days, and yet they were festivals. There was festivity to it. With all the spirituality, there was festivity. God doesn't want us just to be sour and sad all the time. There's a real, and I'm not talking about giddiness, and I'm talking about a real joy. There should be a celebration. amen, to our holidays. And so God gave Israel several. I mean, we could talk about them, the Feast of Tabernacles and First Fruits and Passover, and you could go on through the list. But one of the feasts, the celebrations that God had Israel celebrate in was the celebration of Pentecost. And it was on this calendar day, this Jewish calendar day of the Feast of Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit was first poured out on believers. And this outpouring gave birth to the church. And so we're called Pentecostals because the Holy Spirit first came on the calendar date of the Feast of Pentecost. Well, let's go just a little bit deeper in that. What does Pentecost mean? Well, Penta means 50th. Pentecost was the 50th day after Passover. By the way, this helps you when you read the Bible, because Jesus was crucified at the Passover. But the book of Acts says Jesus showed himself after his resurrection. He showed himself to his disciples for 40 days. Right? 40 days. How many remembers reading that? 40 days. He was with them. And then the Bible says that he ascended, and the people of God, the 120, they gathered and they prayed and tarried for the Holy Ghost for 10 days. So 40 plus 10 is 50. It was 50 days from Passover to Pentecost. And on Pentecost, they were expecting, the people of Jerusalem and Israel were expecting just another celebration on the Jewish calendar. But on Pentecost, God gave the Holy Ghost. And that's why we are called Pentecostals. I also want you to note that as Pentecost came after Passover, the baptism of the Spirit always comes after salvation. The Passover is about the Lamb shedding his blood. The Passover is about the cross. The Pentecost is about the outpouring of the Spirit. I think we ought to expect Pentecost after Passover. We ought to expect baptism of the Spirit after the cleansing in the blood. And by the way, nobody gets baptized without getting saved. I'm trying to avoid getting on a sidetrack, but I remember dealing with a person right here on this pew. Came in, she with her mother, and she claimed to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I asked her if she ever been saved. She said, "No, but I speak in tongues." And I said, "Then, ma'am, you do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got to be saved." When I said that, the spirit, the evil spirit that was in her, rose up. And we prayed till she was delivered. She got saved. She got saved. Amen. There must be Passover before there's Pentecost. The experience of Pentecost is for the harvest of souls. And let me explain this. Why was Israel celebrating Pentecost? It was because they were celebrating the harvest God was giving them. Literally, the corn that was coming in, actually the wheat, that was a calendar day on the Jews to celebrate God's giving them the harvest. Don't you think God did that intentionally? What's the Holy Spirit all about on the larger purpose? We receive the Holy Spirit not just so we can feel good. We receive the Holy Spirit as a power to share the gospel of Jesus Christ so souls can enter the kingdom. And so God poured out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, the day of celebrating the natural harvest, to say, "I'm about to give a spiritual harvest." And by the way, that's one mark of a true outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. It's not just if that church shouts, it's if that church begins to see a harvest of souls. Yes, God wants to pour out the Spirit to encourage us and to lift us up above the shadows, but he wants to send the church an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so we can truly have a Pentecost, which is a harvest of the lost. Now, I'm going to do this. I'm not going to take a lot of time with it. I've been through this before, maybe even the first this year, but I just want to briefly talk about our history as Pentecostals. This is your history. It starts on the day of Pentecost we've been talking about. I want to take just a brief moment to read this, because this is where we come from as Pentecostals. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation, Verse 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we've been born. And they were all amazed, and they were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Others mocking said, I know what, these men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. These are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it's only but the third hour of the day, 9 in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, which we're still in, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. This section right here, your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, those there on that day, and to your children, those of the next generation, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's us. This is where Pentecostals came from. I want to talk to you about the return of Pentecost. What are you talking about? Well, we see Pentecost in Acts, but when we look at church history, after the first decades and first century or so, we kind of lose sight of Pentecost. So I want to talk about the return of Pentecost. Pentecostals of the late 1800s and early 1900s were either known as Restorationists or Apostolics. Now, those words are important, and I want to share briefly what they are. A Restorationist is one that believes the church, through the Pentecostal movement, was being restored to what it was at the beginning in the book of Acts. And by the way, there's truth to both of these. I do believe that we should be Restorationists. We should be seeking the return to the church, a restoration of the church to what it was in the book of Acts. Let me tell you, I've told you this before, and I believe it's true. Jesus is coming after the same kind of church that he left. He's coming after a Pentecostal church in the sense that's letting the Spirit of the Lord move. An apostolic believes that the church was to be what it was during the time of the apostles. The apostolic church is to be the norm of all times. Now, I want to tell you, to some this doesn't mean anything. To many it will. The word apostolic is a very good name. It just means like the apostles. We do want the church to be like it was in the time of the apostles. But in the early 1900s, the oneness, we'll talk about this later, the oneness Pentecostals hijacked the name. They took the name over to use to describe themselves as oneness, and they ruined the name for us. But in a sense, we can't call ourselves that anymore because we'll be mistaken of who we are. But in a sense, we need to be not only restorationists, but we need to be apostolic. We need to desire the church and the moving of the Spirit as it was in the days of the apostles. I want to be apostolic, don't you, in this sense? Okay. Don't take me out of context. If Pentecost is God's plan, here's the big question. Here's the million-dollar question. If Pentecost is God's plan for the church, why is it so rare or non-existent through church history? Why? Well, one answer is Pentecost can be traced throughout church history. There's always been those that believed in speaking in tongues and divine healing. That's apostolic. And that is true. There, even though it wasn't on a wide scale, all through church history, you can find groups where God would send revival and they would speak in tongues and they would prophesy. Let me give just one quick, more recent illustration. But before Pentecost came at the turn of the 1900s, in the late 1800s, in the YMCA in Great Britain, in England, there were some boys that began to pray and seek God, and God sent the Holy Spirit to them, And they're from, there wasn't a Pentecostal denomination. They were from groups that didn't know anything about this. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesy and all. This was even before Pentecost. And that's just one example. By the way, when people get hungry, God begins to move by His Spirit. He didn't care if it's at the YMCA, wherever it's at. If folks, I mean, a bunch of these young people could just make up their mind they want to see God move like they've never seen Him move and begin to seek God, and God could just pour out His Spirit. It could begin right there. Amen. That's the way it works. So all through history, there's been occurrences. And then Pentecost, here's another way of looking at it. Instead of it being all through church history, God has actually sent Pentecost twice. This is called the former and the latter rain movement. In other words, there's a time when there was no Pentecost. Acts, book of Acts, that was the first, the former rain. And then in the early 1900s, when Pentecost came, that was the latter rain. They take that from this scripture. By the way, this is the same prophet that said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The prophet Joseph says, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. You see, this is talking to Israel. Israel is a land of seasonal rain. And there was one rain at the beginning of the planting season so they could get their crops in and the seed could germinate. And then there was another rain right before the harvest, right before they took the harvest to ripen the fruit. And so some would take this to say, you know, God sent Pentecost, the book of Acts, so the gospel could be planted throughout all the world. And now in the beginning of the 1900s, God's sending the latter rain. So there can be a sweeping harvest. And by the way, there is some truth to this. We're limited to our view of America, but there are tremendous revivals in Brazil and China and other places where souls are literally being swept in by the thousands. And by the way, in most cases, it's in a response to a Pentecostal voice and a Pentecostal move. So some would say Pentecost has come twice. The former be the day of Pentecost, and the latter, Azusa Street. How many knows we sing, send down the rain, Lord? Send down the rain. What do we sing? Send down the latter rain. Well, however you look at it, that God's always had Pentecost or that he's sent it in the former latter rain, the point is, we want it. Amen. We want it. In history, Pentecost returned. Now, this is a very important point here. Pentecost returned to the church along the path of the seeking for sanctification and holiness. I can't stress this enough because too many Pentecostals forget from where they've come. Historically, I'm not speaking in the providence of God, but historically, there'd been no return of Pentecost. There'd been no Pentecostal outpouring in the early 1900s. There wouldn't be Pentecostal churches today if people hadn't began to seek for holiness and sanctification and the work of righteousness in their life. It was through seeking sanctification that people were led to the Pentecostal experience through history. Let me give you a quick rundown through that. We'll go through that in a moment very quickly. To be classical Pentecost is to remain aware of this. We're going to talk more about it later. But when I say we're classical Pentecost, it means we have remembered from where we've come. We've remembered that we have holiness roots, and we remember that it's the same seeking of God for holiness in our life that will also bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm not going to get bogged down here. I could, but I won't. I'm going to start in the 1600s, and in about 3 or 4 minutes, I'm going to take you up to the 1900s. So 300 years and 3 minutes. Let's see if we can do that. The Puritans in our nation, they begin to teach something interesting. Up to this time, evangelicals, or we should say the Protestants, have taught that the Spirit worked in your life till he brought you to salvation, and that's all. He was done. He got you saved, so he's done. The Puritans, some of them begin to teach the Spirit, yes, he worked to save you, but salvation wasn't the end of what the Spirit wanted you to do in your life. Salvation was just the beginning of what the Spirit wanted to do in your life. You see how this is bringing us to Pentecost? There was a certain group called the Pietists. They just believe you could do certain things to be holy, have disciplines, pray, fast, you know, pray, that kind of things. They brought in another element to this. They said Christians can overcome the world. You don't have to let the world corrupt you. You can have an experience with God that you can overcome the world. Everybody needs to have that as a desire. Now, this is where our roots really are lodged. It's right here with Methodism. Methodist. Now, I'm not saying anything unkind, but knowing what Methodism was in history and seeing it today, it's almost unrecognizable. And I'm not saying it to be cruel to them. I'm saying if it can happen to them, it can just as well happen to us as Pentecostals. But have you ever wondered about the name Methodist, what that meant, or Methodism? Well, it's just method. John Wesley began to teach there was a method by which you could draw closer to God, a method by which your life could become pure, a method such as fasting, and a method such as times of prayer, and a method as other disciplines. But the thing he began to teach that brings about Pentecost in history is he began to teach that conversion is just one, and I love his language, is just one of several moments in God. In other words, when you as an individual, John Wesley would say, have any personal experience with God, you are having a moment in God. Well, up to this time, people just said salvation. That's all you can expect. But John Wesley began to teach there are several different moments in God for the believer. I don't know how you feel. This language stuck with me, and every once in a while I find myself praying, Lord, I need another moment in God. You know what I'm talking about? When he becomes real. When your heart burns within you. But through him and later his disciples, and I won't go into this, his followers, the ones he passed this on to, disciples, they begin to teach that one of these moments is sanctification. Now, we don't have time to go into this now. We will later. Sanctification means to set apart, and what they meant by it is when God would set you apart from the world, set you apart from sin, set you apart from flesh, purify your desires. Sounds like something we need, doesn't it? So they said there's an experience or a moment called sanctification. Then to add fuel to the fire or fire to the fuel, either way you want to put it, in the late 1700s on the frontier, they had nothing else to do, is one way of looking at it. It amazed newspaper writers and others how many people would come out of the woods to a camp meeting. Now, this is one of the roots of Pentecost, because they begin to have manifestations of the Spirit. And if we had time tonight, I'd get into this and share about the different manifestations and how the Spirit would come upon people and they would jerk under conviction until they surrendered to the Lord. This all began to happen in the backwoods. You could go down to what is now Kentucky and Tennessee and those areas, and these huge camp meetings. Now we have that sanctification root. Now we have this root of the manifestation of the power of God. If we had time, we would get into that. And then in the early 1800s, you had people that began to really preach that we could seek God to be purified, perfected, and made holy in our life. They would have things like the Tuesday meeting or the Tuesday morning meeting for the promotion of holiness. And they would get together and they would study the scripture and they would pray that God would purify their lives and their minds. A little different branch, but it added to this coming Pentecostalism. Does anyone know who this is? Probably the greatest revivalist that ever lived. I can say this because more of his converts stuck than any other evangelist that has ever preached outside of Apostle Paul. Is anyone who it is? Who? Yeah, Charles Finney. Thank you, Brother Heath. Charles Finney. By the way, a lot of his work was here in Ohio. What he brought to the scene through his revivals, he says, whereas salvation had been viewed as the end of religious experience, picking up on way back from the Puritans, Finney began to preach that salvation is only the beginning of what you can experience. And then in the late 1800s, you had what was called the modern holiness movement. And here's what they did. And here's how it starts to really begin to happen. They begin to say this moment in God, this sanctification, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They made a mistake theologically, but I think they recognized something. Something that's got a hold of me as I've studied this history. And I've said it well ago, and I'll say it one more time. I think the same hungering for God that will bring purity to my life, sanctification, is the same hungering that will bring the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Spirit to my life. And so they mistook it. They thought that that experience of purity was the baptism of the Spirit. But others came along, and through reading the scripture, they said, no, no, no. Sanctification is for purity, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power to be a witness. Notice how it's happening. So now, instead of just two experiences, salvation and sanctification, people begin to seek three experiences: salvation, sanctification, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you something. How many have heard old-timers testify this? I'm glad I'm saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. This goes all the way back to the late 1800s, modern holiness movement, when they begin to say salvation's an experience, sanctification experience, and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, as yet, they hadn't got to the Pentecost like we know it, because they felt the Holy Spirit would just give you power. They didn't expect tongues or anything like that. There were pre-Pentecostals who called themselves Pentecostal. They believed in salvation, they believed in sanctification, and they believed in the baptism of the Spirit for power. Now, they had to change their name after the 1900s. Here's what happened right at the year 1900. A question came to the people seeking God, and they said, okay, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for power to be a witness, but how does somebody really know they've received that baptism? I'm not talking about the power as you begin to witness, but how do you know at that moment of experience that you've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? And so they begin to get to their Bibles, they begin to pray and say, what is the sign that one's been baptized in the Holy Ghost? That takes us to Topeka, Kansas. All right, we've been through 300 years. That was pretty quick. May not have been 3 minutes, but that was quick to go through 300 years. Topeka, Kansas. And I'm going to just give you a brief sketch tonight. Anyone recognize this fella? Charles Parham, the father of modern Pentecost. Here's what he said. He said, I'm smitten with the prospects of what God would do to and with the people surrendered to his will and that took him at his word. That challenge stands today for each of you and for our church. What would God do with the people that would surrender themselves to his will and would just take him at his word? I'm going to make a long story short. He had a healing home, Topeka, Kansas, but he wanted to start a Bible school. He found a place. They called it Stone's Folly. Stone was a man in real estate, made lots of money late 1800s. In late 1800s, they had a recession like we just recently had. Real estate went bust. He was in the process of building this mansion. They said you could go in at the ground floor and you'd have the most expensive imported woods. But when you got up higher, the panels and the woodwork became cheaper and cheaper till you're just fir or pine, because he ran out of money. And so Charles Parham got to looking around with 40-something students. He started a Bible school here in Stone's Folly, Bethel Bible College. And I'm just going to give you a sketch. He got the students together in chapel, and he said, I believe our experience should tally or match exactly what with the Bible. And he said, but the problem is neither sanctification or the anointing that abideth tallies or matches the second chapter of Acts. He said, we've been preaching about, they were holiness folks, we've been preaching about sanctification, but when I read the Bible, the sanctification experience isn't the same thing that I see in the second chapter of Acts when they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spake with other tongues. And so he said to the students, he gave them this challenge. He said, what is the biblical evidence of having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? He gave them this challenge in chapel or in Bible class, and then he went away for 3 days to preach, I believe, in Kansas City, to preach a 3-day meeting. And he said, when I get back, I'm going to gather you together and ask you what you discovered from the Bible. He came back from preaching that meeting. He gathered them in a chapel, and he said, what did you discover? And one by one, they stood up, and they said, when we prayed and when we read God's word, we feel like from the book of Acts that the sign that someone's been baptized in the Holy Ghost would be speaking in tongues. This was at the turn of the year, 1900 to 1901. They were gathered together in a prayer meeting. Of course, she was a young lady at that time, but here's an older picture of her. At that meeting, Agnes Osmond She stood up in that prayer meeting and said, I believe if you would lay hands on me, that God would baptize me with the Holy Spirit and I would speak in tongues. They laid hands on her and the Spirit of the Lord came down and she began to speak with tongues. I believe it was for 3 days. Sometimes my memory is sketchy here. But for 3 days she spoke. And God hit that Bible school with a revival. And they began to receive the baptism. Now here's again how I know it was a real thing. When they got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they hit the streets and began to preach Jesus. From there, they went to a place not far from Neosho, Baxter Springs, Kansas. I won't go into that. From there, Brother Parham, he went down to Houston and started a Bible school. That's the connection to Azusa Street. He started this Bible school. I'm being real sketchy, and we'll quit after this. I've got a lot more. We'll quit after this. He began to have this Bible school in Houston. And this man here, anyone know his name? William Joseph Seymour, a black man in the South, in Houston, said he wanted to go to Bible school. Now, this is a sad chapter. This shows how ingrained racism and prejudice was. They said, okay, you can attend the Bible school, but you have to sit in the hall. You can't come into the class. He humbled himself, and he did that. And he partook of that Bible school, met some people there. Long story short, got invited to California to preach a meeting. He had not yet been baptized in the Holy Ghost, but when he got to California, he went to that church, and his first sermon was, you can be baptized with the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues. Came back for the next service, and they had padlocked the doors, locked him out. They said, we don't want that kind of preaching. And so someone invited him to attend a prayer meeting and to hold prayer meetings on Bonnie Bray Street. By the way, this house is still there. Bonnie Bray Street, 214. He began to preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking other tongues, had not yet received it. But in a prayer meeting, they were all praying, and I believe it was three sisters, automatically went through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Things began to happen like you wouldn't believe. See the porch here? People begin to crowd in trying to get into that prayer meeting to the point so many of them got up on the porch that the porch caved through. One of the first that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of those three, and you know, we'll leave this to God to explain all this, had never played the piano. And after she had spoken in tongues and worshipped him and prayed and all this, she went over and began to play the piano. And by the way, the piano that was in Azusa Street, the last I knew, they had moved it back to this house on Bonnie Bray Street. Tremendous things. But they had no place for the crowds. They began to look for a place for the crowds. They found an old place. It had been a lumber yard, a stable. And there they took this building, and it was just a mess, debris filled with junk. They began to clean it out. They ordered some planks to build some plank benches. The men came to deliver it. There were some ladies there from the prayer meeting that were cleaning up, trying to get it suitable to have services in. They got to witness into those men from the lumber yard delivering the planks, and the men got under conviction and fell down and got saved. They hadn't even had a service yet. Holy Spirit's moving. And one of the greatest revivals since Acts chapter 2 happened in this building right here on Azusa Street. They crowd in there. They came from all over the world. They came from the deep South. I mean, I'd have to refresh to tell you all the Pentecostal movements that came out of this Azusa Street. Tremendous. I mean, the crowds were huge. I mean, I could tell you some story after story. I don't have time tonight. Just tremendous movings of God. People would get just a few blocks from this building and couldn't even make it the rest of the way. They'd fall down under conviction and begin to call out to God. Seymour didn't have a pulpit. Had some old shoebox crates he piled up. Before service, people come in, he'd have his head stuck in one of those crates, praying, calling out to God to move in that service. A reporter came. He was given the assignment to make fun of those Pentecostals, those tongue talkers. He got in there, got his pad and his pen, and this lady stood up and began to speak. He turns white. She's speaking in tongues. He turns white. That lady speaking his native language, she doesn't know it, but she was addressing him specifically, telling him about his life. That reporter got saved. It went on and on and on. One man put it this way, Azusa Street was the place where God took strong men apart and put them back together again the way they ought to be. And I'm going to just make quick points about Azusa Street. Even though it was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues like they hadn't had since Acts 2:4, the emphasis was still on Christ. Their favorite songs were about the blood of Jesus. The prophecies that would go forth were about Jesus and salvation. We always, as much as we believe in the power of the Spirit, we always make a mistake as Pentecostals when we begin to focus on the Spirit and upon the gifts rather than focusing on Christ. Jesus said when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll not speak of himself, but he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. Azusa Street. Here's a picture of the early leaders of Azusa Street. Notice that there's black and whites. One man wrote of Azusa Street, or maybe it was a lady, and said, "Praise God, the color line is washed away by the blood at Azusa Street." So Pentecost here was the belief about the baptism of the Spirit that was evidenced by speaking in tongues. And that was the door to distinction at Azusa Street. Being Pentecostal is so much more, would you come, music, than tongues. Yet it was tongues that let it be known that the supernatural had come. We'll visit that later, but it's always been that way. We covered this lately in a Sunday night sermon. But how did the men that went with Peter to Cornelius' household, how did they know they had received the baptism of the Holy Ghost just like they had at Acts 2:4? How did they know? They told us. They said, because they spake in tongues as we did at the beginning. The tongues isn't the power, but it's the introduction that the power, or it's the declaring that the power has come. That this is more than the person. This is a supernatural power of God that's moving. The supernatural power came with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit came with tongues. Amen. That's what I want to see. Afresh and anew. Thank God we've had folks being baptized. But I tell you, there ought to be a desire in our hearts for a rebaptism as well. Amen. Anyone got that? How many would just like to see the Lord move? Church in our time has become a production. People want to produce something like a play or a singing or something and expect that to do what needs to be done in people's heart. We don't need a production. We need a moving of the Holy Spirit. I want to see his power. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and a thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I found one of these. I could only find one and gave it to one of our new folks. And then I got to thinking others may want this just to refresh themselves. This comes from a place, but it says so succinctly what needs to be said. Amen. Would you come, Luke and Joshua, would you come help me? I want everyone that would want one of these. Let me just briefly introduce it. It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and it's written in the format of answering questions about the baptism. You say, I've already got the baptism. This will be good too. But I want everyone that wants one of these, to have one of these, to read as we're covering this on Wednesday night. I want our hearts to be stirred. You know, when I talk about who we are, and I'll get to this another time, but I'm not talking about just trying to maintain and be proud of our distinctive. I'm talking about us having what's in the Bible. You see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about let's just maintain a tradition. Let's be who we are. I'm talking about let's be who we are. And who we are is having what's in the book of Acts. That's who we are. Amen. Everyone that wants one, just lift up your hands and say, go by. We got plenty, I think, for our crowd tonight. If you'd like one of these, baptism in the Holy Spirit. Take it if you're going to read it. If you're going to read it, take it. Think about it. Pray about it. Amen. Believe God about it. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and begin to sing. Amen. When they've passed your pew and you've already got yours, why don't you just begin to come to the altar and let's seek God for a moving of the Holy Spirit that'll bring a harvest of souls. A moving of the Holy Spirit. Let's come and let God move through us tonight. I believe right now, tonight, in the altar, you can pray until the Spirit prays through you. Amen. You can pray till the Spirit prays through you. Man, make sure everyone that wants one gets one tonight.
With your warm embrace, show your power, make your presence.
Let's seek Him in the altar. Say, Lord, I want that experience afresh. You see, I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. Then pray till the Spirit moves through you again, flows through you again. Let's seek Him. Lord, we want what You have for us. We want what You intend for Your church to have. I want to be moved upon with the Holy Spirit. I want to be moved by the Holy Spirit. Oh, let's seek Him.
It would
be wonderful if revival would break out. One of our Sunday school classes, Sunday morning. Just break out. People seeking the Lord. It's real. It's real. Hallelujah.
Breath of God, we need a touch from You. Shine down on us with the light of truth. Stir our hearts and set our spirits free. Holy Spirit, come fill this place.